Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place is 1 Samuel chapter 23, and then we'll be reading Psalm 54. But first of all, we'll be doing 1 Samuel 23, the second half of the chapter. I've been preaching through the book of Samuel, and this morning we find ourselves at the end of chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23, verses 14 through 29. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you if he is in the area. I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon on the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search. And when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David, and his men ready to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Selah Hamalikoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. And then also from Psalm 54, a psalm which is based on our text this morning, Psalm 54. Psalm 54, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among us?" "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life, men without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from 1 Samuel 23, and Psalm 54. If you had to pick out a theme for this chapter this morning, it would have to do with the Hebrew word that is most often used in this chapter. The Hebrew word yom, which means hand, is used 9 different times in this chapter. In verse 4 of the chapter, David inquires of the Lord, and the Lord tells David that he is going to give the Philistines into your hand. In verse 6 Abiathar the priest has fled from Saul's army, and he has brought the ephod in his hand down to David. In verse 7, Saul hears that David has gone to Keilah, and he thinks to himself, God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself for entering a town with gates and bars. And in verse 11 and 12, David inquires of the Lord whether the Keilahites will give him over or hand him over to Saul. And David learns from the Lord that they will hand him over to Saul. Well, finally, in verse 14, we have a change of scenery. David has been to Keilah. He has fled Keilah. And now we find him in the desert. In the desert strongholds, there in the desert of Ziph, in the hills. And day after day, Saul is searching for him. But in verse 14, at the end, we read that God did not give David into Saul's hands. God is protecting David. God is behind the reason why David is not captured and not destroyed by King Saul. And if you look this morning at the outline in your bulletins, we have a thematic structure in this passage, a thematic chiastic structure. And you see, as you look at that structure, that the center of that structure has to do with the fact that David is in God's hands. In the first part of the chapter, we read how the Philistines attacked an Israelite city and David saves them. At the end of our chapter, the Philistines are attacking an Israelite city, and this time David is saved. Next, the Keilahites, we learn, will hand David over to Saul. At the end of the chapter, the Ziphites want to hand David over to Saul. And in the center of our passage, we have this idea that David is in God's hands. And Jonathan is the messenger that brings that news to David. We're told that as we read the story. The narrator, God's inspired narrator, tells us that God did not give David into his hands. But David finds this out from Jonathan. In verse 15, we read that David is at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, and he learned that Saul had come out to take his life, to kill him. So Saul's son Jonathan goes to David at Horesh and helps him to find strength in God. But if you had your Hebrew Bible open this morning, you would see that the Hebrew word for hand is again repeated. In other words, the literal reading of this is that Jonathan helped David strengthen his hand in God. Strengthened his understanding that God was with him, that God was going to protect him, that David was in God's hands. That's Jonathan's message and comfort to David. In fact, in verse 17, we read what Jonathan tells him. Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father knows this. So Jonathan tells David that Saul, his father, will not lay a hand on him, that David is going to be king, and Jonathan will be second to David, and that even his father Saul is aware of this. And together they make a covenant before the Lord, and at the end of verse 18, Jonathan goes to his home, and David remains in the wilderness at Horesh. So David is comforted by the words of Jonathan. David's faith in God and God's deliverance and protection is strengthened by the words of Jonathan as Jonathan goes to him. Now, isn't it interesting that Jonathan knows where David is and Jonathan, Saul's son, can find him, but Saul has been searching and searching and does not find him. But as our story moves to its conclusion, David comes to a point where he is almost trapped. We read in verse 19 that the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah. The Ziphites were part of the land of Judah. And they said to Saul, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king." The Ziphites, as they talk with Saul, notice how specific their information is about David. They don't just say, "Well, Saul, he's in the desert somewhere." They become specific what part of the desert. He's in the strongholds of Horesh. They tell Saul what hill David is on. And they even let Saul know what side of the hill David is on. Specific information is given to Saul. And the Ziphites are ready to hand David over. They're going to tell Saul exactly where David is so that Saul can come and kill David. And David knows this. David knows how desperate this situation is. That's why he wrote Psalm 54. In Psalm 54, David cries out, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." David is calling out to God for God's deliverance. He's crying out for God to come to his rescue and to deliver him from the hand of these enemies who have put him in a pinch, in a tight spot where he does not know how he will escape. He calls for God's deliverance. As the story goes on, the situation becomes even more tense. For Saul replies to the Ziphites, verse 21, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he's very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." Saul is ready to find him. When Saul hears the words of the Ziphites that they know where David is, he wants them to double check. He wants them to be very sure where David is so that when he has the definite information, he will go down and find him and kill him. Wouldn't Tommy Franks like to know the exact location where Osama bin Laden is, that he could find him in the hills, knowing that he has locals on the ground who could direct him and lead him with definite information where Osama bin Laden is? That's what Saul's doing. That's what he wants to know. And in verse 24, the Ziphites are leading Saul. We read that they set out and they went to Ziph and they go ahead of Saul. And David and his men are in the desert of Moan in the Araba, south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men begin the search. And when David is told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. And when Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon to pursue David. He is clearly on David's tail. As David goes into the desert of Maon, Saul goes into the desert of Maon. David knows that Saul is searching for him, and he goes to the rock, and there he stays. And in verse 26, Saul is on one side of the mountain. David and his men are on the other side of the mountain, hurrying to get away from Saul. They know Saul is there. They're running to get away from him and his attack. As Saul and his forces are closing in on David, and his men ready to capture them, a messenger comes to Saul. Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. David has cried out to God in this psalm. Save me, deliver me is his prayer. He prays that God would be his help, that God would sustain him. We've learned earlier in the chapter that David is in God's hands. And as Saul is ready to capture him, the messenger comes. And the messenger tells Saul that the Philistines are raiding the land of Israel. And Saul breaks off his pursuit and he goes out to meet the Philistines. God has come to David's deliverance. God has heard David's prayer. God has demonstrated that what Jonathan told David is true, that he is in God's hands, that though Saul had him cornered, that those Saul's men were ready to capture them, that David's men saw Saul's men coming and were on the run. The messenger comes, Saul breaks off pursuit, and David is safe. Only the hand and protection of God, only the deliverance of God is what saves David. But you notice as the psalm goes on, and as David gives praise for God's deliverance, listen to his words, verses 5, 6, and 7. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O God, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles. And my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. David writes of a sacrifice. David recognizes that God has saved him, that God has delivered him. But blood still must be shed for David's complete deliverance. David is saved from Saul, but then he goes to make a sacrifice. He goes to shed blood for God's deliverance and out of thanks and gratitude for what God has done. You see, this story about David and Jonathan and Saul is certainly a story which is an Old Testament story which tells us about God's gracious deliverance of David. But it's also a story which reflects for us the future of redemption. We know that this story is not the end of David's redemption, for David still makes a sacrifice. In fact, if you look carefully at the words of Jonathan, notice some important aspects of what Jonathan tells David. We read in verse 16 that Saul's son, Jonathan, goes to David. In verse 17, we read Jonathan saying to David, my father Saul will not lay a hand on you. And at the end of the verse, even my father Saul knows this. As Jonathan goes to David, Jonathan is described as the son of Saul. Saul is described as Jonathan's father. Three times the author has emphasized to you that Jonathan is Saul's son and Saul is Jonathan's father. Three times he repeats this aspect. As Jonathan speaks to David, he tells David, David, you will be king, and I will be second to you. Then Jonathan goes home, and David remains at Horesh. So on the one hand, as Jonathan goes to David, loyalty to Saul, his father, is expressed. His father is Saul. Jonathan is Saul's son three times. As Jonathan leaves David, he goes home. He doesn't stay. Yet at the same time, the message that Jonathan gives to David is one that God is with him. He helps David find strength in God. He tells David that David will be king over Israel, not me. He makes a covenant with David before the Lord. Well, if Jonathan knows that David is going to be king, if Jonathan knows that David is going to live and be the ruler in Israel, why doesn't Jonathan just join David? Why doesn't he just join him in the desert and in the strongholds and fight with David and lead the armies of David against his father Saul? At the end of the story, Jonathan goes home and David remains at Horesh. You see, Jonathan in our passage is a man who right now is in two worlds. On the one hand, he is his father's son. On the other hand, in the Lord, he has a covenant with David. Jonathan is the prince. He is supposed to be the next king. But Jonathan tells David that he will be the next king. Jonathan dwells in two worlds. On the one hand, he is loyal to Saul. On the other hand, he is loyal to David. And Jonathan is a transition figure. He represents the end of Saul's kingdom and the beginning of David's kingdom. Jonathan paves the way for David to be king. As we think of the coming of the son of David, the one greater than David, there was one also who was a transition figure. John the Baptist represents the end of the Old Testament. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist testifies to Jesus. Jonathan's role in the story is to tell David that he will be king, to comfort David that he is in God's hands. He brings that message to David. The mission of John the Baptist was to testify to the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. John, are you the king? Are you the promised Messiah that God has promised to send? No. It is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He must increase, and I must decrease. John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus. Jonathan in our story is preparing the way for David. And as the story develops, we see David's own men handing him over, his own people, the Ziphites, handing him over to the one who wants to kill him. As the story of Jesus develops, his own people, one of his own, hand him over to the Romans to kill him. As Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, someone leads the people to specifically know where Jesus is. As David is in the desert of Ziph, the Ziphites are leading the people, leading Saul's men up to David, specifically to know where David is, where he is hiding, so that there will be no doubt that Saul can catch him. As Jesus was in that Garden of Gethsemane, one of his own identified him specifically so that there would be no mistake with a kiss. David cries out to God, and God comes to his rescue. As Saul's men are ready to seize him and capture him, David escapes. But for Jesus, there was no escape. Jesus was seized. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was captured. Jesus was put on the cross. You see, David in our story is a type of Christ. As we look at David, we see aspects of his life which are later fulfilled in Christ. He's not Christ. He's a type of Christ. And as the story develops, we see a huge difference between David and Jesus. When David calls out to God, David is rescued by a messenger. David is not seized. David is delivered. Because David cannot save himself, David needs a Savior. David cannot save his people. He can only save them from enemies, but not their life. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung on that cross, he cried out too. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God comes to David's rescue. Jesus is abandoned. Jesus is handed over. Jesus wonders why God has left him. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." They think he's calling a messenger. They think he's calling for a rescue. One man runs and fills a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offers it to Jesus to drink. They want Jesus to live longer, saying, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." But there was no messenger. There was no rescue. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last and died. David can save his people from the Philistines, but David cannot pay for their sins. And as the ending of Psalm 54 reflects, David makes a sacrifice. "I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good." David knows that there still must be another Savior. David knows that even though God has delivered him, there still must be the forgiveness of sins. And God would send that Savior, the Son of David, who would die for him on the cross, who would not be rescued, but would pay for David's sins and for the sins of all his people and for your sins. The Gospel of Mark tells us that after Jesus breathed his last, there was a separation. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. As David departs from Saul, they name the mountain and they name the place the Rock of Separation. The separation that Jesus brings is much greater. For no longer will there be a curtain between God and his people. No longer will there be a most holy place and the people on the outside. But by his death, by his resurrection, he has opened up the curtain. He has brought his people into the very throne room of God, that those who believe he died on the cross, he paid for their sins, that he's now seated in heaven, they are now his, and they are there with him. You see, the story of 1 Samuel 23 is about David in God's hands. The center of the passage points for us that David is in God's hands. we are in God's hands. Because in Jesus Christ, we can say these same words of Psalm 54. For God has delivered us from all our troubles, and our eyes have looked in triumph on our foes. Because Jesus has died for us. Because Jesus has paid for our sins. Because He is our Savior. Because He was abandoned by God so we wouldn't have to be, so that we can be in His hands forever. As you come to the table this morning, maybe you carry troubles. Maybe you carry sadness and frustration and discouragement. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're frustrated with yourself as you've looked at your life and patterns of sin in your life in this past week, as you've gone back to things you thought you'd given up. But the supper is God's confirmation to us that we are in God's hands, that His forgiveness of our sins is real, that we belong to Him. That the supper He gives us this morning is a taste of heaven that we can know as we partake here, we partake there forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the power and glory of our Savior. We thank You for His submission to death, for His being handed over, for His submitting to death on a cross and the spilling of His blood, for being abandoned by You so that we as sinners can be forgiven and in Your hands forever. Help us as we come here this morning to the table to prepare our hearts, to know that we do not come here worthy by our own works or actions, but we come here only by the forgiveness that Your Son has given us, that we know our Savior was much greater than David, that we know He was not rescued so that we could be saved. May You strengthen us in this bond. May You comfort us and assure us at all times that we are in Your hands, that we belong to You, and sit in Your presence even today in Jesus Christ forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.